Well, I really am happy to meet old friends here, people I haven't seen. Kind of confusing when you see people in a different context. Not always easy to remember the name, so you'll forgive me if I don't. Heard of a woman who came up to the preacher and said, "Do you know who I am?" And he said, "No, but I'll make inquiries and let you know." And I often feel like that. Peter Fell had a good one. People used to say to him, "Do you remember me, Brother Pell?" And he would say, "Certainly, I was speaking to your father this morning." They said, "Oh, my father died in 1917. But of course, he was thinking of a different father, wasn't he? Their heavenly father. I'd like to speak to you during our time together here on the wonders of God in creation, providence, and redemption. I feel a book coming on. We have a wonderful God, and we take him too much for granted. This summer I was in Germany and Austria all summer, and there was a young fellow who used to drive me to some of the meetings in Austria. And when we'd get out of the meeting and we'd be driving away, he'd say to me, "What was your goal in delivering that message?" Now, he's the first one that ever asked me that question. It's a very good question. What was your goal in delivering that message? Well, I'll tell you my goal right away. My goal is that here at Turkey Hill Ranch, we might have greater thoughts of God. So let's think first of all about the wonders of God in creation, and we won't be able to scratch the subject. I'd like to read some verses to you. It's not necessary for you to turn to them. They're all in the Old Testament and mostly from the Psalms. Psalm 104, verse 24, "O Lord, how manifold are your works in wisdom. You have made them all." All the works of God are marvelous, and they're all made in infinite wisdom. Isaiah 6:3, "The whole earth is full of his glory." And how true that is. Every blade of grass is full of the glory of the Lord. Psalm 9:1, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your wonderful works." And that's an eternal occupation. Psalm 111, verse 2, "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them." I like that. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all those who have pleasure in them. So many of us just pass through life, and life just becomes a struggle for existence, and we don't stop and look down at a wildflower. We don't consider the marvels that are around us all the time. Psalm 145, verse 10, "All your works shall praise you, O Lord, that all your saints shall bless you." The works of the Lord really are wonderful beyond description. Everything that God has created is a marvel. A single cell of your body is just as marvelous in its order and complexity as the starry heavens. You can go out with the telescope and see the glory of God, or you can go in with a microscope. He's just as great. Isn't that wonderful? In design, in size, in number, in excellence, all the works of the Lord are great. All these wonderful productions of his power. And you know, those who love the Lord delight to study his handiwork and to praise him for them. The devout naturalist ransacks nature and hoards up grains of its golden fruit. I suppose that when we think of the greatness of God in creation, we think first of all of the human body, because the human body is perhaps the masterpiece of his creation. Take the DNA, the building block of the human body. If you took all the DNAs in your body, they'd probably compacted, fit into the size of an ice cube. But if you were to take one DNA and separate the parts to it and splice them together, they would go from the sun, from the earth to the sun and back again 400 times. One DNA. From the earth to the sun and back again 400 times. Carl Sagan, certainly no believer, said the human cell is a regime as complex and beautiful as the realm of the galaxies and the stars. I have a friend who read Carl Sagan recently. He read the book The Cosmos. And he said, when I finished, I felt like sitting down and writing Sagan and thanking him for making me a greater worshiper than I ever was before. Now, that wasn't Sagan's purpose in writing the book. He has no room for God in all his schemes. But that's what my friend said. I felt like sitting down and thanking Carl Sagan for making me a greater worshiper than I ever was before. The body is a marvel of diversity and unity, all the different parts and yet one complete whole. It has billions of parts, actually, and they all work together, enabling a person to eat, drink, walk, run, jump, see, hear, touch, taste, smell, learn, think, remember, of all these marvelous functions. And yet, you know, when we started off in life, we were about the size of the dot over the I in your hymn book. Maybe a little smaller than that. That was our starting life. The size of the dot over the I in the hymn book. And in that dot was programmed everything that you would ever be physically. Size of your chin, the shape of your chin, the color of your hair, everything. It's all programmed in that. And of course it all speaks of a marvelous divine intelligence behind it all, because many of the things connected with the human body baffle science today. Science has no explanation. If you take that cell and it starts to multiply in the body, and some cells go to become kidneys, how do they know? Some cells go to become lungs and heart and pancreas and skin and teeth. How do they know? Science has no answer to that question, whatever. It baffles the very depth of the human science. What a wonderful thing to be able to bow the knee and worship the God whom we know as Father. Think of billions of people who've lived upon the earth and are living at the present time, and yet no two of them exactly alike. Criminals run up against this inescapable fact because of their fingerprints, don't they? Imagine what it would mean to you to sit down with a pencil and paper and start designing fingerprints and never repeat yourself. And of course now they have genetic fingerprinting, where chemical sequences of the DNA found in a person's blood or sweat or saliva are analyzed. Think of the extraordinary coordination of mind and bones and muscles that enable people to break these world records in running and jumping and all of the other feats that you see in the Olympics. Of course, the body needs energy for all of that, and the food is chewed and assimilated into the body. And some of that food becomes flesh, some becomes fat. Much. And some becomes energy. But how does the food know? How does the food know what functions to fulfill? And think of the marvel of human sight. Have you thanked the Lord recently for eyesight? I must confess that I thank Him all the time because I'm supposed to be blind. I'm not supposed to have any sight at all. And I often think of that as a mystery to me of eyesight. How you look upon the thing, and I know you have so many rods in your eyes. I know there are explanations of it, but how does what I see, how is it converted into an image in my mind? You know, the connection between the eyes and the brain. How is it that what you see is actually upside down, but the brain performs a neat little trick and turns it right side up for you? Marvelous, isn't it? The marvel of human sight and the photosensitive pigment, which is so important for vision. I think it's marvelous how the ear operates and how the inner ear takes noise in the form of words and converts it to nerve impulses and transmits these impulses to the brain. I think it's marvelous that a sister sitting in the meeting can hear a baby squalling in the nursery and she knows it's her baby. How does she know? They all sound the same to me. And yet she has that wonderful power of hearing and recognizing. And it's marvelous, isn't it, that the baby recognizes the mother's voice. Why shouldn't the baby recognize the mother's voice? She's been hearing, the baby's been hearing it all the time she was in the womb. Very familiar voice to her by that time, by the time she's born. To think of how God brings all of these things to pass. People seldom appreciate their hearing until they lose it. But the ears are also quite essential for maintaining equilibrium. And when the inner ear is out of sorts, the whole world can move around in a crazy fashion. I think of the marvel of human speech. How God has designed our vocal cords so that air coming up from our lungs starts these cords vibrating. And we can speak, and we can yell, and we can sing. Marvelous, isn't it? Marvelous to me that you can turn on the radio and you hear a voice and you say, that's George Beverly Shea. How do you know? Because his voice is a distinctive voice. And no two voices exactly. It's tremendous too when you think of the potential of the human voice, when you think of how that voice can be used for the glorifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. How it can also be used for very evil purposes, swaying multitudes into evil. we take it about as a matter of fact, take it for granted. It's as natural to us as breathing. But how do we do it? I think of the skin and the whole sensation of touch, how God has designed it, how He's given us skin over our bodies, and it will let water out, but it won't let water in. Isn't that wonderful? Be thankful for that when you go down on the river today. And the power of touch that God has enabled us, we can tell whether we're holding two sheets of paper or one, or $2 bills or $1 bill. And how our touch can discern pressure, distinguish between heat and cold. Shaking hands. Stimulation of our sense of touch is really essential to a normal life. The birthday suit that God has given us, we wear throughout our whole life. It's about 2 square yards, 6 pounds, and your skin is your largest organ. And every single square inch of it tingles with 1,000 nerve endings, and these are sense perceptors by which you probe the world around you. Wonderful to know God as a God who designed all of this. You know, the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, are filled with the wonders of God in creation, the creation of the human body. Psalm 139. I was thinking this morning, you know, the New Testament wouldn't be complete without the Old Testament. Because you really don't read so much about the wonders of God in creation in the New Testament. You have to go back to the Old Testament to find the psalmist swelling that subject. Think of the marvel of the sensation of smell. The average person can distinguish about 4,000 different odors. Some people with unusually well-trained sense can distinguish 10,000 different odors. Well, that's marvelous, isn't it? It's interesting as you get older and some odor comes and you haven't smelled that since you were a child. Maybe some food, something like that. I was in a home in Italy and we were waiting for the supper to be served. Not that since I was tough. What it was, they were cooking a big pot of, I think you'd call them periwinkles. They're these little things that stick to the rock on the shoreline. And most of you have never even eaten them. Probably wouldn't want it either. You just take a little a pin and pick up the meat and eat it. But that odor had been in my mind for quite a number of years. Yes, yeah. The scent of the odor of a rose. Pretty marvelous, isn't it? And all the foods, the fragrances of foods. Isn't it wonderful that God has created foods with fragrances? He could have created all foods like sawdust. He didn't. And it greatly adds to the pleasure of the food that we eat, the way God says, made it. I tell you, he's a wonderful God. Really a wonderful God. He made us so that we might worship him and enjoy him forever and use all the powers that we have for him. You know, life is like two kinds of boats, right? There are these sailboats that go around. People go out in their sailboats and they go around the lake, they go around the bay, and they're not going still in anywhere. And they're not particularly accomplishing anything. And then there's the freighter that comes chugging along and it's filled with cargo and it's going somewhere definite and accomplishing somewhat, something definite. That's what God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be pleasure sailboats. He wants us to be greater, accomplishing something. And didn't the Lord mean something like that when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, heart, mind, strength. God wants us to love him with all our soul. That's with all our emotional powers. With all our mind. That's with all our intellectual powers. With all of our heart, with all our affectionate powers, with all our strength, with all our physical powers. And that's why he gave us these marvelous bodies that we might use them for his glory. Something is as handy as a hand. That's a poor pun, but it's food just the same. What's more handy than a hand? Think of all the tasks that this hand has to accomplish in life. Yeah, if somehow you could feed all of those tasks into a computer, and if you had the right kind of software, and then you say to a computer, please design something that would do everything the human hand has to do, you know what would come out, don't you? Something just like that. Perfectly designed. And you know, in the human hand, this sun is distinctive. God has reserved a place in the brain for the thumb, quite apart from the rest of the fingers. Because of the tremendously unique place that the thumb has in the accomplishment of tasks in life. Can you tell me it all happened by chance? By an accidental converging of parts? Come on, you can do better than that. The brain, the human brain. Huh. Job, chapter 38, verse 32. Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? What a marvelous question. Who has put wisdom in the mind? Just think of the human mind. The average adult brain weighs about 3 pounds, and it enables the owner to learn. The animals can do that. It enables the owner to think. Animals can't do that. And that mind can understand, it can memorize, and it can retrieve information. You tell me now how 10 or 12 watts of electricity and some chemicals pumped in by the blood these are planned. Although they've learned much about the brain in recent years, man knows only the barest outline of its operation, and some philosophers feel it will never be able to fathom how mind and body operate in this convoluted organ. The brain is biology's ultimate challenge. It has been called an enchanted loom. It takes the electrical signals from 252 million rods and comes in the eyes and weaves those bits of information into a tapestry portrait of what is before you. I like to read what scientists who are not Christians say in this regard. Let me read a couple to you. National Geographic had an ad, The Incredible Machine. That is, they call it the most complex computer on Earth. The most complex computer on Earth. Another one called it the most complicated structure in the known universe. Dr. Michael Denton, in his book, Evolution, A Theory in Crisis, says it would take an eternity for engineers to assemble an object even remotely resembling the human brain. Using the most sophisticated engineering. And then, Oxford professor Roger Penrose, he's an evolutionist and he's the author of the book, The Emperor's New Mind. He cautions against comparing the brain to a computer, against stating that the human brain is just a complex computer
that a computer will ever be able to think. He said, quote, "The very fact that the mind leads us to truths that are not computable convinces me that a computer can never duplicate the mind." These are men who have no place for God in their scheme of things. Someday they'll have to face him. Why don't they have a place for God? I think Romans chapter 1 gives the answer. In creation you see the Godhood of God. You see his invisible power and his Godhood. But man does not want to acknowledge a God, because if they acknowledge that there is a God, then they know they're responsible for him. They don't want him. They did not like to see God in their knowledge. They did not love to see God in their knowledge. Asimov, who recently died, said that in man is a 3-pound brain, which as far as we know is the most complex and orderly arrangement of matter in the universe. And going back to Carl Sagan again, he said the information content of the human brain would fill some 20 million volumes, as many as the world's largest library. Marvelous. And of course, Christians have been saying this for many years, but they're locked out of court when they say it. Think of the faculty of memory. You get to be my age, your memory is something you forget with. But Toscanini was able to memorize the complete score of a symphony and file it away in his memory. Robert Dick Wilson was proficient in over 13 different languages. I had an aunt in Scotland who had memorized all the songs. He was recite all the songs. In another language. What a wonderful thing to be able to use your mind to memorize the sacred scriptures, huh? The treasure book of eternity. Think of the marvel of heredity. I think of this all the time. What a wonderful thing heredity is. You see a child. Sometimes you can see the mother in that child. Sometimes you can see the father in the same child. Isn't that right? Seems they vary from time to time. But it's all there. You see a young fellow walking, you say, he walks just like his father. You can trace it. It's actually the way the person walks. But you know, how is it that a person can inherit poetic ability? And they do. Many of the hymns we sing in our worship hymnal were written by J.G. Deck. Well, J.G. Deck's great-granddaughter lives in California, and she's a poetess. She came down through the line. Poetic ability, not something physical at all. I think of August Van Ryn, whom some of the older ones here would remember, a servant of the Lord, and he was a bit of an artist, and as well as being a very good preacher, he was an artist. But he was a lineal descendant of Rembrandt von Rijn. Now, how can artistic ability be transmitted down through the line? God. You know, we should stand in awe of such a God as we have. I think of the whole area of emotions in the human body. Emotion of fear, very helpful emotion sometimes, can be very destructive. fear, anger, sorrow, depression. It's marvelous, isn't it, how in times of crisis the body pumps adrenaline into the system as it's needed. How a car tipped over and somebody's pinned under it, and a man can come and lift the car. Ordinarily, you'd have trouble lifting a 100-pound sack of potatoes. But that adrenaline pumps in, he's able to lift the car and relieve the pressure on the person pinned underneath it. God has designed the human body in this way. Think of the circulatory system. Think of that heart beating 100,000 times a day. 100,000 times a day. If your automobile engine isn't bad, you'd never wear out. I brought my stepmother from Massachusetts, California, and she was 96, and she died at over 100. Now you're looking at that heart. All of you, faithfully, never miss a slip. About the size of your fist, a masterpiece, the human heart, beats more than 2.5 billion times in 75-year lifetime. It drives 5 quarts of blood in a minute to every cell of the human body. That's pretty complicated, isn't it? 5 quarts of blood every minute to every cell in the body, and it's constantly cleansing the body and constantly nourishing the body with its ebb and flow. And I think of the wonder of reproduction as well, which already started off, beginning with that fertilized egg, the formation of the baby in the mother's womb, and then the miracle of birth itself. And what a miracle it is. God putting it all together, and it's beautifully described there in Psalm 139. And scientists today will acknowledge that the appearance of life in the womb cannot be completely explained, even by our scientific knowledge. Biologists have identified the sequence of reproductive events, yet they know merely what happened, not how it happened. I'm glad that God has hidden these things from the wise and prudent. I'm amazed at the relation between the mental, the spiritual, and the physical. You worry, you get ulcers. How does the body know? I went to a doctor once, I remember, and I forget even what ailments I had, and I said to him, I said, "Doctor, could tension cause this?" He said, "Mr. Tension can cause you." He said, "Tension can cause anything." And that's why the Bible, the Bible is good for us. It's good for our health. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I've often said, you have Christian liver and Christian kidneys and Christian lungs, and really, what's good for those things is the life that's laid out in the Word of God. Sin often brings on sickness and death. I often think of that. I think of the lifestyle so many are living today. They're living as couples without being married. Living in immorality. It's the human body. That's the body. And yet, sex within marriage is conscious. And good for people. God has built the laws in the human existence, and they've never been abrogated. They've never been repealed. Be sure your sin trying to love. And that's why it says in Romans 1, receiving in themselves. Sin unconfessed and unforgiven. So this caused many a weakness, you see, among you. And some. I think of the marvelous mechanisms that God has placed in the human body, the immune system. The defenses of the human system against disease. How God has placed within our bodies the power to fight many diseases. Not all, many. We've been praying for a little fellow out our way who has leukemia, and that fellow teetered so close to death. Many bone marrow transplants and all kinds of complications. I tell you, kept us on our knees, wearing out our knees, praying for him. I called his grandfather just before I came away in the 50s, just gone back to school. Marvel, really, moves out of it. A little known medical secret, all doctors know it. You call the doctor and you tell him what's the matter with you, and he says, take 2 aspirins and call me in the morning. Why did you say that? He knows that those things are better in the morning. Just let the body go to work and fight. The body does. Take 2 aspirins. You call me in the morning. The body has mechanisms to fight fever, viruses, and infections, and the body does it very, very efficiently. Think of how the body gives out warning signals when things are not well. Fever and inflammation, pain and bleeding, for example. They're only red flags, part of the body's way of combating trouble. And think of the difference between the organs in my body and the organs in someone else's body. And how oftentimes if an organ is taken out of another body and put in my body rejects it. How do you know? I don't know. That's why they have to lower the immunity of the body in many cases so that it will accept it one compatible. One of my colleagues just had an operation for a new heart valve, and they put a heart valve made from a pig. And the pig is, in that sense, most compatible with the human body. I'm not sure I'm elated by the idea, but, and I can't help wondering if you can have that operation. Because there are no kosher pigs. Then I think of man's tripartite being, and we are tripartite beings. We're composed of spirit, soul, and body. And yet they form one complete whole. Body is the tent in which the spirit and the soul dwell, and when the spirit and soul leave, the body is dead. The spirit is that part of me that enables me to have fellowship with God. Is that part of me that enables me to interact with my environment and to keep my emotions? You know, there are marvelous features in connecting with all of this. Actually, nobody here in the room has seen me. But I, as a person, really am in this whole situation. If I should die, my body goes into the grave, but I don't. I hope to be with the Lord, which is far better. The person is home with the Lord. Marvelous, isn't it? And you know, I believe, you can discuss this over your lunch, I believe that the spiritual intelligence apart from the human brain no human mind will ever be able to comprehend the design in the human body, the wonders of the design of the human body. And you know and I know that that design has to be designed. The human body. When I think of God, he's come out there and said he's God. But on the cross, my burden, glad and carry. He said, and I said, well, my sin. Then sing my soul, my Savior, God. How great thou art. How great thou art. God's greatness is not only seen, of course, in the human body, it's seen in the wonders of the starry heaven. The psalmist said that. He said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man? That you are mindful of me, of man. It's interesting. What is man that you are mindful of him and the star, son of man that you visit him, and it's in the context of the starry heaven. It's interesting that some years ago, Life magazine came up with an article on astronomy that said there's no science more calculated to impress upon man his insignificance than astronomy. Model. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. I love Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is deeper. And then Amos 5:8, he made the Pleiades and Orion, the Lord is his. Spurgeon said that any part of God's creation has more wonder in it than the human mind will ever be able to exhaust, but the celestial realm is especially rich in spiritual lore. If it costs a penny to go 1,000 miles, a cruise to the moon would cost only $2.38. If you wanted to go to the sun, the one-way ticket would be $930. And it would be a one-way ticket. And a trip to the nearest star would be, hold your hat, $250 million. 1,000 miles, right? And trip to the nearest star. Scientists today tell us that there are 200 billion galaxies. Galaxies. Every galaxy has 200 billion stars. I think I know that even do. Some years ago, I was in Marietta, Georgia, and I was talking about the sun and the glory of that heaven. And he came up and he said, well, that's wrong. He made my brain quiet. Well, it makes my brain tired when I think of 200 billion galaxies and 200 billion stars in each galaxy. With the human eye, we can see about 5,000 stars, and with the home-style telescope, 2 million. With the Palomar telescope, the largest of these 2 million. Sir James Jean, and incidentally, Carl Sagan says the same thing, Sir James Jean says that there are probably as many stars in the heavens as there are grains and all the people probably, and Carl said this, probably as many stars in the heavens as there are grains of sand for all the seashores of the world. And we look up and we think, oh, they start, they must be crowded, they're going to bump one another. No, they're not. They're like lonely light ships on a, in an ocean. major stars. What a wonderful God he has. I don't wonder why he made so many stars. You don't see that stars very often where I live. They're all cloudy. I saw them the other night. Or you don't believe in that. You make 200 billion stars in any galaxy. I satisfied with that. And for his pleasure, they were created. Not because of love. Astronomers can see objects 10 billion light years away. Remember, a light year is the distance light travels in a year. I think it's awesome to realize that when I look up into the heavens at night, I'm not seeing current events, I'm seeing history. I'm not seeing the stars where they are now. Seeing them where they were like years away.
Years ago,
we see the star called Beagle where it was 540 years ago. It's taken all that time for the light to get to the Earth. 540 years from Beagle. And the galaxy seems to be galloping away from us at enormous speed. If any of them are going with the speed of light, won't do bad in another world. And you think of our planet and how insignificant it is. This planet we live in is just a speck of dust in the cosmic universe. It would take 1,300,000 Earths to make one sun. A 1,000 Earths would fit inside Jupiter. Einstein believed that we stand with our largest telescope only a billionth of theoretical space, a million. Just think of that. If we were somehow projected into the cosmos, the chances that supposing we could just be shot into outer space, the chances that we would hit anything would be infinitesimally small, not worth mentioning. Because the stars are, on the average, light years. Sagan said, the study of the galaxy reveals a universal order and beauty. I love this one by as I know, a non-Christian scientist, Alan Standish, he said, galaxies are to astronomy what atoms are. And another astronomer spoke of the awe which the universe inspired because of the intricate and subtle way is with this. You think of the order in the starry heavens and how men can navigate. So steady, so sure men can navigate fire. Actually, the universe is so great that it defies human comprehension. Elegant facts, exquisite relationships, and the subtle machinery. What a great God. He is greater than human tongue will ever be able to tell. He is greater than human mind will ever be able to take. we'll go on to the other meetings and think more of the greatness of God in all of these realms. And I trust that it will draw out our hearts and worship Him as we have never worshipped Him before. Father, we stand in awe of your greatness today. Forgive us that we pass through life so hurriedly. We don't pause to look up at the stars and adore you. We don't pause to look down at that wildflower, clothed more gloriously than Solomon himself. Pause that we don't think about the human body and the functions that we perform every day and realize how marvelous each one is. Most of all, we remember that you are not only the God of creation, but the God of redemption as well. Why you would ever care, we do not know. Why you would ever pay such a tremendous price to redeem people so unworthy, so insignificant as we are. We don't know, but we will worship you for a long time. Help us to be worshipers and fulfill our real function in life, that we might be changed by beholding your glory. We ask you in the name of Jesus.